the miracle of Jonah that Jesus is speaking about was his death and resurrection, the only solution to all of this, the only solution to the evil of man. To the Israelites of the time of Jeremiah, their rejection resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and brought the first diaspora. At the time of Jesus, their rejection also resulted with another destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so the second diaspora occurred. Man, I want to tell you, has not changed, and the future is the same as the past was. This is what the prophecies are telling us.
When we consider Israel's rejection and the ensuing destruction of the temple, we would be wrong to conclude that it was limited to a certain time and generation. The rejection of God and godly ways pours itself down even into the lives of young people today. Children who cut themselves because they're bullied, or teens who are pressured to do things in order to be accepted by their peers. Nothing has changed. Hope for any one of us has always been outside of ourselves. God is the solution, and Yeshua's death and resurrection is the power that births that solution. Get to know God, for he binds the wounds and he carries the sorrows. There is hope. Come, Lord Yeshua, come quickly. Welcome to Shalom Ariel as we continue our study in the book of Jeremiah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Look at verse 4. We realize, by the way, how God became so far from Israel, became a stranger. Verse 4 says, "Therefore the princes said to the king, 'Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them,'" by speaking the word of God. This is what it says. It says, "For this man, Jeremiah, does not seek his welfare," that is the welfare of his people, "but their harm." This is when God is seen as an enemy. This is when God is seen as the one who disturbs our comfort. And here Jeremiah is arrested a second time, but this time actually he's condemned to death. So he is brought to Zedekiah, who does nothing but hands him over to his accuser, who put him into a pit, as we're going to see next week, into a well full of mud, where he was left to die, if it was not for the intervention of an Ethiopian, who later brought him up and saved him from a sure death. And again, once freed, Zedekiah's behavior is incomprehensible. Look at verse 13 to 14. So he said, "So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, and the king said, 'Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.'" By the way, that's the third time. "After all these things, Zedekiah somehow doesn't see any objection to ask a revelation from God. As if he was completely clean, as if he had no need of repentance, as if all was good. Such was the leader, the last leader of Israel. 'Hide nothing from me,' he asked Jeremiah, but he did not realize that Jeremiah had told him over and over what would happen to him. Jeremiah at this point answers him in verse 15. He says, 'If I declare to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me?' Stop asking, Zedekiah. You will not listen anyway. But God is good." And look at the answer, verse 17 to 18. He repeats the same thing again. "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, you will surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes. Then your soul shall live, the city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand.'" This is redundant, right? We heard this so many times, but maybe, who knows? Zedekiah could have accepted at this point, but he did not. Zedekiah's requests are like the requests, if you remember, of the Pharisees asking the Messiah for another miracle after they overtly rejected him. And after that, the Messiah did all the possible miracles that they were expecting. Then they came back to him. If you remember, in Matthew 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you," as if he didn't do anything before. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As for Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The miracle of Jonah that Jesus is speaking about was his death and resurrection, the only solution to all of this, the only solution to the evil of man. To the Israelites of the time of Jeremiah, their rejection resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and brought the first diaspora. At the time of Jesus, their rejection also resulted with another destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so the second diaspora occurred. Man, I want to tell you, has not changed, and the future is the same as the past was. This is what the prophecies are telling us. And it is in the following verse of Jeremiah 38:19 where more of the true colors of this man Zedekiah are clearly revealed. See his answer in verse 19. After that, Jeremiah almost convinced him to give himself to the Babylonians and to save many lives. See the reason he gives for not giving to God, his life to God. It says, "And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, 'I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they abuse me.'" He was afraid of the Jews, that is, of the Judeans that already went to the Babylonians. But why was he afraid of this particular people? The truth is that he was less scared of the Babylonians and even less of God than being abused by his fellow Jews. But do you know what the word abuse means in biblical Hebrew? The word ralal means to make fun of, to be mistreated, to be mocked. What haunted this man was his self-image, more than the fate of the people of Israel. He was afraid to be made fun of. Zedekiah forgot that he was the king of Judah. He was not concerned for others, but only for his own skin. The exact opposite to what the true king will be, right? Do you see where this is going? And just before these events, see how he got so excited as he promises that if Jeremiah speaks to him about the future, he will protect him from anyone. Look at verse 16 of chapter 38. It says, "So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who made every soul, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life.'" But after this conversation, where he realized that he was not getting what he wanted, see what he says in verse 24. "Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, 'Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die.'" He just promised him protection. After all, he is the king and he can provide this protection. But then again, he changes his mind and reneges his promises and says to Jeremiah, "If you speak, you will die." Jeremiah's life depended on his silence. The king did not care about God or the people of Israel. He thought only of himself. Now, do you see what kind of leadership was at the head of the state of Israel of the time? Now we can understand why this whole section began with such an affirmation of God's promises to Israel and his promises to have the Messiah rule over Israel. Do you remember what God said? Jeremiah 33, 20 to 21. I will read it for you, which really opens up this section for us. He says, "Thus says the Lord, you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be no day and night in their season. Then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." How much do we need the Messiah to come and to rule this earth? Because Zedekiah, again, is a prototype of these leaders who are only looking for their own selves. Now I understand why God went out of his way to promise that the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant will never be broken. Because left into the hands of men like this, we will go nowhere. Here then is the truth behind the fall of man. It is the nature of man. Chapter 38 is really the last chapter of God's offer to Israel, because chapter 39 speaks of the fall of Jerusalem. I believe that all these things, all these incidents are given here so to prepare the Israelite and every other person to see and to receive the Messiah, to see the need that every man has of a mediator. While men may fail you, Yeshua, the Son of God, I want to tell you, will never fail you. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and there is no wavering with him. He is the rock that is immovable, and his love is truth. But I want to tell you that Zedekiah is not alone. Can you think of another person, by the way, in the Bible that is as wavering as Zedekiah? Do you remember Reuben? Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. I want to bring this person because there's a lot of relation with Zedekiah. You know, in the book of Judges, you know, as the tribes of Israel got together to protect the land, you know that Reuben did not go. And what was his reason? See Judges 5:16. You will recognize Zedekiah in there. This is what Deborah, the prophetess, says to him. He says, "Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the sound of the flocks? The division of Reubens have great searching of heart." You know, there's irony here. "While the others were at war, while others were working, Reuben stayed home and listened to the sound of the flock. And when listening to them, he had," it says, "great searching of heart. If we didn't know better, we may have thought that this man was a deep spiritual being." This word "searching" in Hebrew always connotes a diligent, a difficult probing. A word often mentioned in wisdom literature. But the truth is that this man could not make up his mind at a time when it was really not difficult to make a decision. There are situations that requires deep probing of the heart, and there are others that do not require much thinking. And this is where discipline comes to play. In the Bible, the disciplined person is the one who works to be always in touch with God and to know what to do. Like Paul says, "Do not be silly and know what the will of the Lord is." In both instances, with Reuben as with Zedekiah, they both lost this connection because they were more consumed with themselves than with what needed to be done. In both instances, the country was at war. Both had the power to help, but both did not care for the other, but only for themselves.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Selfishness, by the way, is precisely what biblical Christianity stands against. You know, there's a Jewish proverb that rightly says, "There's no room for God in man who is full of himself." What selfishness is the trinity of the me, myself, and I. And I want to tell you, we often organize these parties and we invite the me, myself, and I.
In today's program, we will learn about Zedekiah, a descendant of Judah and a direct descendant of David and Solomon. The one who was to carry the seed, the one who lost it, because of his selfish character. For he was afraid of the Jews who had defected to the Chaldeans, because he was afraid that they were going to abuse him. In fact, that word abuse really means to mock or to mistreat. So what haunted this man was his self-image. More than the fate of countless of peoples, he was afraid to be made fun of. Zedekiah forgot that he was king of Judah and that sacrifice was required, and not just the looking after his own reputation. In fact, he was quite the opposite of the true king who came to give his life and made himself of no reputation. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Jeremiah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And these two men share more than just their unstable character. It really should have been from these two men, do you know, that the Messiah should have come? Both of their lineage would have been the Messianic line, but both lost this great position because of their selfishness. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. It would have been from him that the Messianic line would have come, but he did not do it. He committed a hideous crime in going with his father's concubine. His two next brothers did sin also, Shimon and Levi. They also lost their right. And the fourth, Judah, was chosen to be the Messianic tribe. This tribe, from them came the Messiah. Reuben lost it. Zedekiah comes from Judah, and he was a direct descendant of David and Solomon. He would have been the one to carry the seed, but he also lost it because of selfishness. Selfishness, by the way, is precisely what biblical Christianity stands against. You know, there's a Jewish proverb that rightly says, there's no room for God in man who is full of himself. What selfishness is the trinity of the me, myself, and I. And I want to tell you, we often organize these parties, and we invite the me, myself, and I. This is the Reuben Zedekiah's party. When do we organize these parties? Of course, we organize this party when we are consumed with ourselves. We organize these parties when we feel the world does not recognize all that we do for them and for God. We feel bad for ourselves because we believe we deserve much better. We organize this party when we really have lost sight of our God, to whom we ought to work for and for whom we should get all our rewards. And I want to tell you who is the complete opposite of this trinity of self, because in him is the trinity of love. Remember, for the love of others, God has severed himself, and he came to die for people who were enemies to him. There's a great contrast in there. And today the whole divine trinity is engaged in protecting us, the Spirit in us, the Messiah pleading for us at the right hand of God who forgives our sins. This is what is contrary to selfishness. Now let us go see the other king, Jehoiakim. Because of what he has done, his name surfaces here just before the very end, because his action is similar, I want to tell you, to the blasphemy against the Spirit of God. See what he did. Let's turn to Jeremiah 36. Here we're going to see an almost national repentance, but the situation ended up worse than what it was initially. At this time, God asked Jeremiah to write his word into a scroll and to go and read it to the people. See verse 4 and 5. It says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You know, this last verse, verse 5, tell us how bad the relationship between God and the nation ended up to be. Because the prophet of God by this time could not go into the temple anymore. He could not enter the house of God. God finds himself in the same situation as with the church, if you remember, of Laodicea, where he is seen outside knocking at the door of his own place. Same history. In both cases, he writes them a letter, his word. And at the time of Jeremiah, Baruch is sent. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. His name means blessed, as is everyone who carries the word of God to the unsaved. And this letter that he carried did have much effect on many people. In fact, there were three readings of this letter. The two first ones were great. The third one angered the king. Let's see the first reading, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaim a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the entry of the new gates of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. They all heard the word of God, and some of them were so touched by the reading of the scriptures that they brought Baruch to the officials of the temple so that he could read it again." This is what we find in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Therefore all the princes sent Yehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, 'Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come.' So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, 'Sit down now and read it to our hearing.' So Baruch read it to their hearing." This is so exciting, isn't it? Do you see, of all these people, these people who were listening to the word of God, and even the Spirit of God, I believe, got out of his way to mention the names of many of them, especially as we see in verse 12. They were there, they heard, they realized its power. And after reading these words, we read in verse 16, it says, "Now it happened when they had heard the words of God that they looked in fear," it says, "from one another and said to Baruch, 'We will surely tell the king of these words.'" They were scared, they got fear. They feared because of the prophecies. And the logical thing is to do was to bring it to the king who actually had the power to change things. You see, they were almost there. Okay, they were almost there. And it is when they brought it to the king that the whole nation was condemned by his action. Look at these are very sad verses, verses 22 to 23. See what he does with the word of God. It says, "Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with scribe's knife and he cast it into the fire." So after reading three or four columns, he does not only burn the scroll, but he's so angry at the word of God that he cuts it first with a knife. What a tragedy. That also, I want to tell you, sealed the faith of Israel. See what happened when man is without God. It is interesting that the burning happened after he tells us that he read three or four columns. Why is this mentioned? Why three or four columns? Why these numbers here? You know, this reminds us, if you remember, the prophecy of Amos, who also spoke of the same judgment to Israel and to Judah. And there eight times the Lord repeated the same numbers. There he said, Amos 2:6, he says, "For three transgression of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." The repetition is made for each of the nations surrounding Israel. The last was Israel. The use of number three, shalosh, is often used in the scriptures as an infinite number. Remember these expressions. As, for example, in 1 Chronicles, when it says, "Also in time past, when Saul was a king," the words "in time past," shilshom, literally means 3 days ago. Meaning, in an indeterminate past time. Even when Moses, remember in Exodus 3:18, when he goes to Pharaoh, he says, "Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." He did not mean 3 days exactly. He meant for an indeterminate lapse of time, forever in this case. And Pharaoh understood. This is why he didn't let him go. And the number three may show us the limitless forgiving power of God. But that one that is added to make four shows us that perhaps our action, man's action, can decide to stop this power to come into us. Perhaps at the three columns Joachim heard, He was almost convinced, but at the fourth, he cut it and he burnt it. We cannot add to the word of God. We cannot add nothing to the work of the Lord except to be privileged to be part of it. The moment we think we can make it by ourselves, the moment we think we can do without God, in the fourth time, there's nothing left. We can block, actually, the blessings from God. We can block the whole thing in adding to his things. For three transgression of anyone, God will forgive. But at the fourth, at our refusal, he will not turn away his punishment. Joachim refused the call of God in making void his word. And see that the word of God will not leave anyone impassive. It will save you or it will anger you. This is what it does. See the sad conclusion, the next verse, 24. Yet, it says, they were not afraid. Yet, they were not afraid. You know, comes a time when man may reach a point where his conscience is completely seared. Seared with a hot iron, like Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. This is when they cut the word and they burn it. When people do not fear anymore, when they think they are invincible, this is when they fall. Someone said that there are millions of North Americans who are clever and fearless. They are 4 years old. As Zedekiah and the other king are. But these men did not fear, and they proudly boasted about what they had. They proudly boasted against God. And two verses later, the king issued an arrest warrant against Jeremiah and Baruch. But God hid them, it says. He thought he mastered the situation, but it was only boasting. This is the nature of man. This is what I believe. This chapter went inserted right there before we go into chapter 39 and then before we go into the judgment of all the nations of the world.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902 or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.